In the name of the God who created us, the Christ who redeems us, and the Spirit that sustains us all, welcome home, children of God. It is a joy to see everyone this morning. And I should also say this morning, Happy Pentecost, or Merry Pentecost, or whichever one it is. Happy Pentecost this morning, everyone. Glad to see everyone in our Pentecost red as we celebrate the birth of the church today. Couple of announcements in the life of the church. In your bulletin this morning, you will find in the announcement section a very large photograph. That is a picture from last Wednesday night's potluck. If you are not able to make it, make the next one. We had a really good time together. It was a great evening of laughter and good food and fellowship as we said hello to summer. Thank you to everyone who worked hard to make that evening such a success and to everyone who contributed toward our wonderful meal together. Tomorrow, the church office will be closed in observation of Memorial Day, but we'll have a regular week beyond that. Please make note, Midweek Manna does meet this week in the chapel, and yoga will go on as usual. If you have any questions about yoga's not this week. That's right, they're on vacation this week. Sorry, I forgot. Jenny's out of town, so yoga will not meet this week. Resumes again after that. But Midweek Manna will meet on Wednesday. Also, if you have any questions about the church calendar, please don't hesitate to call the office. We know that the Google Calendar is not always easy to read. So if you have a question about something, please give Sydney a call and she will make sure that she knows that you have that. Yes, David.
We're not able. You're so loud, we're not able to understand
you. Okay. I'll try to be quieter.
That's an unusual problem.
We'll work on that in a second. Friends? Let's gather our hearts and minds as together we worship God.
Thank you. Let us read responsively. When was the last time that we heard the wind of your Spirit roar through this place? When was the last time your fire lit up this room? When was the last time we took you at your word and met together in expectation of your Spirit filling this place and these lives with your glory and power? Lord, you challenge us with Pentecost. Do we believe that this was a once-in-eternity experience, never to be repeated? That the Holy Spirit was poured out on your followers for a single purpose and ended His work at that instant? If so, then maybe that is why church seems so powerless in this age, helpless when faced with the needs, both spiritual and physical, that we see in the world. Lord, as we meet together and celebrate once again the memory of that first Pentecost, may it be for us, as it was then, a time of empowerment and awareness of your glory in this dark world, a life-changing experience.
Friends, we are the people of God's promise, the people of the waters of baptism, the waters of creation. Scripture reminds us that it is over the waters that God's Spirit flew at creation. In the waters, God's Spirit is present in baptism. And over the waters, God's Spirit descended upon the newly baptized Christ. Friends, with confidence in the promise of these living waters, let us turn to God in confession.
Our God, we come in humility, confessing who and what we are. We are often unresponsive, for we are afraid. When your Spirit speaks, we turn deaf ears, for we fear what you might call us to do. When your Spirit touches our lips, we close our mouths, embarrassed to speak your word. When the wind of your Spirit blows, we close the windows of our hearts, afraid the breeze will disrupt our ordered lives. When the fire of your Spirit touches us, we quench the flame, afraid of the new life it might bring. Forgive us, O Lord.
Friends, the proof of God's amazing love is this, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. Friends, believe this good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, be with you all. Please share signs of Christ's peace with your neighbors. As is perhaps best known about that first Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was present with people, and it lets them hear in their own language. The implication of the text, of course, is that many languages were spoken that first Pentecost, in unison, telling the story of Christ and giving us the Word of God. So this morning, as I read part of the text, you will also hear part of it in Spanish and in American Sign Language. Friends, before we hear God's word read and proclaimed, let's go to God in a word of prayer, if we may. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, open our hearts and our minds, that as your word is read and proclaimed, it may truly be a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Amen. When Pentecost Day arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound from heaven like the howling of a fierce wind filled the entire house where they were sitting. They saw that what seemed to be individual flames of fire alighting on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. Peter stood with the other 11 apostles. He raised his voice and declared, "Judeans and everyone living in Jerusalem, know this. Listen carefully to my words. These people are not drunk as you expect. After all, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning." The believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the community, to their shared meals, and to their prayers. A sense of awe came over everyone. God performed many wonders and signs through the apostles. But the believers were united and shared everything. They would sell pieces of property and possessions and distribute the proceeds to everyone who needed them. Every day they met together in the temple and ate in their homes. They shared food with gladness and simplicity. They praised God and demonstrated God's goodness to everyone. The Lord added daily to the community those who were being saved. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Turn, if you will, to God in a word of prayer. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, meditations of all our hearts, be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. And this and at all times, speak to us as only you can in the silence of our hearts. Amen. The inside cover of the Oxford Annotated Bible that I used in seminary has a phrase from one of my preaching professors. She advised us one day to remember that, quote, "there are no innocent texts." By that she meant that there is no text from in the beginning in Genesis to Amen in Revelation that is anything less than the Word of God and anything to be treated with less than the respect of the Word of God. Now we acknowledge that every time we read Scripture in worship, we acknowledge that presence of the Spirit and that power of the Word. When the reading is done, the reader typically says, "This is the Word of the Lord," and the people respond, "Exactly." Whether it's the birth of the baby Jesus or the ban in the book of Joshua, we believe fundamentally that all Scripture is the Word of God. And because it is, there is no text that is benign or free of divine touch. It's equally true to say that there are no innocent texts in the hands of sinful people. Pick a part of Scripture, and at some point in humanity's history with it, you will find that text has likely been misused for an end totally opposed to God's purposes. God's gift to humanity of dominion over creation has been interpreted to mean use it however you want, rather than God's clear intent that we use creation with care. Paul's words in his first letter to the Christians at Corinth deprived the church of women's voices and wisdom for centuries. Even Jesus' own words about refining fire have been abused to parcel off whole swaths of humanity from our call to care and love our neighbors as ourselves. There are no innocent texts. Certainly not the story of the first Pentecost. The part of the text we did not read this morning, the center part, is Peter's sermon to the people that day. You've heard it many times.
Inspired by the Holy Spirit of that first Pentecost, Peter delivers a stem wander of a sermon. I mean, Peter goes from preaching to meddling pretty fast. It isn't a long sermon. In fact, it's less than half the length of Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, which itself steered the destiny of a nation in the course of human history. But Peter sets out the theological history of the life of Christ in that sermon, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and frames them together into the story of redemption. God sent Jesus, humanity crucified Jesus, God raised Jesus from the dead. None of this would have been surprising or earth-shattering to Peter's audience. In the early days of the church, many of those who heard the sermon likely experienced some of those events themselves. Some, no doubt, heard Jesus teach. Some may have been there when he was crucified. Still others might have encountered the risen Lord as he was walking down the road or came to that upper room. Peter was hardly the only eyewitness in the place that day, that first Pentecost. Still, although many of them were eyewitnesses to the events that Peter describes, they were no doubt surprised by at least part of what Peter had to say to them. In verse 23, Peter says to them, "You," pointing to the congregation, "you, with the help of wicked men, had Jesus killed by nailing him to a cross." There had to be some head scratching and some awkward glances at that moment. The Romans crucified Jesus, and they weren't there for the sermon that morning. It was Roman soldiers who marched him up the hill, Roman soldiers who tied his wrists and feet, Roman soldiers holding Roman hammers, pounding Roman nails into a Roman cross that crucified Jesus. They crucified him. They have blood on their hands. What was Peter talking about saying that his fellow Jews were responsible? Now, to understand what Peter was talking about, we first have to say what he was not talking about. Among the scriptures abused over the history of the church, few have been as consistently and awfully abused as this one. For centuries, Christians pointed to Jews and said, "See, they are Christ killers." To be sure, Peter is indicting the Jews of Jerusalem in this text. They are, in Peter's estimation, guilty because they helped hand Jesus over to the Romans, and in their complicity is their guilt. But they're not guilty because they are Jews. They are guilty because they knew better. And yet they let the crucifixion happen. In fact, in their fear, they helped cause it to happen. By failing to completely love God with heart and mind and spirit and neighbor as themselves, they as good as drove the nails themselves, Peter says. Paul and others, building on Peter's theological claim, will go so far as to imply that even we who live generations after the fact participate in the crucifixion of Christ every time we fail to demonstrate the love for one another, unconditional, unwavering, unending love commanded by Christ. We, like the crowd listening to Peter, may not have done the deed, but we still have blood on our hands every time we stand apart from God's command to love God and one another. The Romans may be the one who build the cross and swing the hammer, but it is we who know the love of God and the promise of the resurrection, yet fail to live into that love and hope, who create a world in which Rome can survive and thrive. There are no innocent texts, and there are no innocent people. Almost 90 years ago, a 36-year-old Reinhold Niebuhr wrote an article for the Christian Century about his transition from small church Detroit pastor to world-renowned Union Theological Seminary professor. He wrote that in the years since the Great War, he had evolved from one trying to be an optimist without falling into sentimentality, to a realist trying to save himself from cynicism. If all that concerned Peter was the crucifixion, then death would be the last word of reality, and we would all have a good reason to be cynical. But Peter's sermon is not ultimately about human cruelty or human failure. It's not reducible to an indictment of humanity and left at that. That's not what Peter's doing here. That part had to be said in order for Peter to get where he really wants to go. You see, Peter's sermon is really about God. His words are about God's work in and through the life of Christ, in and through the death of Christ, in and through the resurrection of Christ. Peter spends more time in the text talking about what God does in and through Jesus than what humanity did to Jesus. See, the point of Peter's sermon that first Pentecost was to remind the people that God is at work in Christ, and because God is at work in Christ, God is at work in us. Think about that. God is at work in us. After all, it's the very people that Peter accuses of crucifying Christ that God uses that day to birth and build the body of the church, the body of Christ in the world. Imagine the love and the forgiveness that must overflow in abundance from God's heart to use the very people who called for Christ's death to be the first to proclaim, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." Friends, that is the hope of the resurrection. It's the hope of the Christ who could not be held by the tomb. In the book of Acts, the people share this hope when, in the wake of Peter's sermon, they start gathering in community, breaking bread and saying prayers and tending to the needs of others. The potential to proclaim and live the love of God and the hope of Christ was there all the time. They just needed to be reminded of it and startled out of their fear and their complacency. And it's precisely that hope in the resurrection that they share that we celebrate every time we gather in community, especially when we gather at this table. When we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we remember the liturgy tells us Christ's death until he comes again in glory. Not because we deserve to participate in Christ, but because God has decided we ought to. Because God has invited us in to participate in this miracle of resurrection. Us. We who have blood on our hands, we who share the guilt of his death centuries later, we who have done nothing to deserve this invitation, come, in fact, at God's own invitation. At this table, this banquet of grace, it is big enough for every one who will come and taste and see that the Lord is good. There's room for you. There's room for me. There's room for even them. There's room for everyone. There is always, always, always one more seat available at this table. Imagine the kind of transformative power of love and forgiveness it takes to issue that invitation to us. We who are weighed down and encumbered by sin are the very ones, friends, that God is calling to proclaim the perfection of God's love and hope. We are invited to be the imperfect heralds of God's perfect loving work in the world. Yale professor Lewis Smedes once wrote that we are all imperfect, broken vessels, but thankfully we serve a God who has a market for cracked pots. And that, friends, is who we are when we gather around this table. a holy communion of cracked pots. Standing in our imperfections for all the world to see, the living embodiment of the mercy and the love of God. A community of sons and daughters made new by the transforming power of the grace of our risen Lord. Since the first day of the church, that Pentecost so long ago, that has been the invitation that we share. And thanks be to God for that. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that in your love and compassion, you have called us in all our imperfections to be your church. Give us hearts of hope and promise, so we may bear witness to your abundant mercy and your boundless love in all that we say, in all that we do, with all whom we encounter, in this and in every day. Amen.
On behalf of the Christian Education Committee of this church and all of Westover Hills Presbyterian Church, we are honored to honor our graduates. Graduates from high school, college, professional, and higher education. We are so appreciative of the work that our students have done and so glad to recognize 8 people. You have 7 in your bulletin, but we learned of one more, and so we're always happy to have an addendum. And for each of these folks, we will offer a token of our joy in your accomplishments. So I invite the graduates themselves or their surrogate to please come forward. So without calling your names, just You know you're on the list, so please come up. And grandparents, if the students are not there. Yes, our kids are. We're recognizing today. And not everyone could be here, so we will call the names. So first, Cameron Christman, granddaughter of Mary Christman and daughter of Julie and Tracy Christman, graduating from Central High School in Little Rock. She is not able to be with us today, but she is headed for Mississippi State University this fall and has veterinary school in her sights later. Jackson Ford, grandson of Catherine Lowry and nephew of Robert, graduated from Byrd High School in Shreveport, Louisiana. He has received a full scholarship to the Wharton School at the University of Pennsylvania, and he and grandmother are on their way to visit that school as we speak. Isabella Grace Hamilton, granddaughter of Nancy Pacini, and let me find the magic envelope here. Yes, take those two. And I think you, my friend, go by Bella. We are so proud of you. Congratulations. Our gift from the congregation. Bella is Nancy Pacini's granddaughter and the daughter of Chuck Hamilton and Meredith Ranu. She is graduating from Little Rock Central. Will be attending the University of Central Arkansas. Congratulations. Lauren Elizabeth Hamilton, granddaughter of Nancy Pacini and daughter of Clay and Stephanie Hamilton, was not able to be with us today. She is graduating from Haas Hall Academy in Fayetteville, will be attending the University of Virginia, looking forward to being a pediatric oncologist. And I'll give this to you and to your grandmother in Lauren's behalf. Robert Lowry, son of Catherine Lowry and our beloved pastor, yesterday received a Master of Arts in Public Theology from Union Presbyterian Seminary in Richmond, first graduate of the program. Congratulations. And did speak at the baccalaureate on Friday. To you, our congratulations. Elliot Thomas. Oh, excuse me. Passed over. Oh, I gave you the wrong envelope. Trade you. Okay. Elliot, I'll get to you in a minute, but I skipped over. The names are pretty similar. We have Thomas Phillips, the grandson of Katie and Jim Phillips, who will graduate from North Little Rock High School in June the 1st, this week. And I'll give you this envelope a little bit later, Mr. Jim and Miss Katie. Elliot Thomas, grandson of Kay and Ray Stevens and son of Karen and Philip Thomas, graduating from East M Charter High School in Little Rock, headed for Lyon College. Congratulations, Elliot. We're glad you're here, and we're very happy with this accomplishment. And the addendum is for Dr. Katie Matney Kruger, daughter of Kathy and Ron Matney, who graduated from, this is a long one, from the New York Institute of Technology College of Osteopathic Medicine at Arkansas State University. And the good news for us is that she will begin her residency at UAMS Emergency Medicine Department in Little Rock soon. And so we will get this to her. Let us join together in prayer. Thank you, God, for having created and sustained Cameron, Jackson, Isabella, Lauren, Robert, Thomas, Elliot, and Katie, these 8 beloved children of yours and ours. We are happy for their completion of another level of education. We pray that, as you have always done, that you will continue to hold them in your loving embrace as they take their next steps. In all your holy names, we pray. Amen. Congratulations. You may be seated. And for everyone, we will have refreshments outside the front door after worship is completed. You're invited to come greet these folks and to offer your personal greetings and well wishes.
Thank you, Liz, and the CE committee. Friends, all that we have and all that we are gifts from God's almighty hands. Let's return now to God our tithes and our offerings. You'll find offering boxes at the front of the intermediate aisles of the church.
Amen indeed. Thank you. It is appropriate that we would culminate our time together of worship at the table, as Pastor Rob spoke of in his sermon, immediately following this outpouring of the Spirit upon the initial believers in the formation of the first church. They would gather together in each other's homes, breaking bread. This act of worship, this gathering together and breaking bread, has been at the heart of Christian worship for two millennia. And it makes sense. As we share in our congregation at the table, we come to the table not because it's necessarily this wonderful religious experience or expression, but because this is what families do. They gather together and they share meals and they share their lives together. And they do it regularly to attest to this truth that we belong to one another, and most importantly, to God. Not because of any of our socioeconomic statuses, not because of who we are, what we've done, what we haven't done, the color of our skin, our sexual orientation, anything that we often use to exclude others. None of that keeps us from coming to this table to be affirmed that we belong, and that we belong to one another. So join me this morning in our responsive readings, As we prepare to worship the Lord with the breaking of bread. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Loving God, whose divine breath through the Spirit into our world,
your breath continues to transform our world from still to stirring.
Before the earth was formed, the Spirit of God swirled through voids and shadows. As humans were created, the air of God filled the lungs of Adam and the soul of Eve. The divine air continues to fill us up when our bones are dry and spirits are sluggish. On this day of Pentecost, when we celebrate the breath of the Spirit coming upon the disciples, we invite the Spirit to come upon these elements. God of winds, pour out your Spirit to make the elements come alive for us. Make this meal awaken our sleepy hearts and stagnant souls. May this time of eating and drinking be one to stir our sadness and rise from our hopelessness.
May we begin to celebrate visions and animate the dreams that have only been alive in our minds. As we share this meal, let us remember our siblings in the faith who came to this table in decades and centuries past, and our children who will surround this table in the future. Each generation uniquely celebrates your presence, your Spirit of life. The night before Jesus died was a solemn time around the table, breaking bread, drinking from the cup, and Jesus asked us to remember him in our eating and drinking. There was a time to mourn, followed by a time to dance. After the day of resurrection, the disciples ate on the beach with the risen Christ, celebrating new life, new hope, and new vitality. On this Pentecost, as we come to the table, let us celebrate the Spirit of the resurrection, promise of the needed second wind in our own lives. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen. Let's pray the prayer Jesus taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And so we remember, and we give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, that on the night that he was betrayed, before he died, he took a loaf of bread. And after breaking it, he gave thanks to the Lord God. And he offered it to his disciples, to us, saying, Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. Great is the mystery of our faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. This morning, let us come to this table to remember that truth and to celebrate our inclusion in the family of God. I want to invite our elders this morning that are going to help us serve communion up to the table at this time. Invite all of you, in fact, not I, it is the Lord Christ who invites you to his table to come and taste and see that indeed the Lord is good and receive the gifts of God for you, the people of God. Let us pray. Laughing, loving, living God, your voice echoes through the world. We have responded to your invitation to join in the banquet. Here we have eaten, we have drunk, we have tasted your goodness. May the joy we find in this meal together lift up our hearts. May we carry our laughter to the world around us. May we live out that foolishness called love wherever we go. Amen.
I apologize. I just noticed that our closing hymn fell out of the bulletin. David is signaling to me, and I have my up close glass on.
335. 335. 335.
One voice may all God's children say.
Amen. Amen.